We'll pray that God would give us wisdom and understanding in his word. Lord, thank you once again, Lord. We just love you and we just praise you. Thank you for your word. It's powerful, Lord. And we know even in the names here, Lord, that there's a purpose. There's a direction. There's a reason. These are names that have been memorialized for all of eternity, Lord. And we thank you that you don't forget anything, Lord. So may you just speak to us through your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in our last study, we went over verses 21, we finished there to 22, and we ended up with Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, right? And we discussed the fact that John the Baptist, he was baptizing people to prepare the hearts of individuals to receive the Lord. He said, the King is coming. You need to prepare your heart. You need to repent in order for you to receive him into your life, being born again. And here's the thing is that the baptism, as you guys remember, it was an insult to the Jew because a baptism only happened when a person would be converted coming into the faith of Judaism. And it was saying, hey, you're a pagan. You're being washed and coming into now this, into the family of God, if you will. So they thought, why should we be baptized? We're from the family. We're sons of Abraham. There's no reason for us, right? But John the Baptist says, no, listen, you need to prepare your hearts. You're no different than them because the son of Abraham's are those of the faith. And people came in droves and came to be baptized. And John the Baptist greeted them by saying, listen, welcome, I love you, come on in. No, that's not how he greeted them, right? He said, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee the wrath to come. He was a fiery preacher and he had a particular message to get across. Nevertheless, Jesus comes to him. And as he comes to be baptized, it's interesting because Jesus had nothing to repent of. And he wasn't going to prepare his heart for himself, right? So the reason why he was baptized is to identify with sinners, identify with us, with this creation. He was telling heaven, these, I'm identifying with men and with sinners. And heaven bore witness of that. As we saw the Trinity, we saw the Holy Spirit coming down in a bodily form as a dove. And we saw the Father speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see the Trinity all together in this event. You see Jesus being baptized to show that he identified with the sinner. And in the same token, when we are baptized, we identify with him. We're telling the world that we identify with Jesus and we belong to him. And listen, we had a baptism about 3-4 weeks ago, and maybe not that long ago, but it was awesome. I love baptisms. And just to see the joy of that person just going down, saying, the old man is dead. Behold, the new man, identifying with the Lord. There's such joy in that. And that's how we identify with him. Well, now Luke moves on and he wants to establish Jesus' right to the throne. And he does that by tracing Jesus' human lineage back not only to David, but all the way to Adam. And to the Jew, as you guys know, lineage was extremely important. It was extremely important. They need to keep track of Judah, the tribe of Judah, where David came from, and then from David would come the Messiah, and from the tribe of Levi would come the Levites, the priests, and the high priest, and so forth. There was identification. It was so important that they kept the lineage, and they did. God made sure that all these scrolls with the lineage of the families was preserved until Jesus' arrival. And listen, here's the interesting thing. In 70 AD, when Titus Vespasian attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, no longer were there any records whatsoever. The records had survived captivity, had survived movements, different kings, wicked kings. It survived everything. But it was no longer needed after Jesus came because the king had come. The Messiah had come. It had been fulfilled. So Luke goes back. And he says, this is the rightful king. But here's the thing. Matthew, he traces Jesus' lineage back through Joseph. But here, Luke traces Jesus' lineage back through Mary. And that's really where we're at right now. Now, This poses a couple of problems on both ends, but God doesn't have any problems, does he? We can have difficulties. We're like, how does that work? How is it going to happen? But listen, God has no problems. He has it all figured out. So let's take a look quickly here at first couple verses, and then we'll just go into God's word to get a little bit of clarity. Verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Being, notice what it says, look at your Bible, it says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not the blood son of Joseph. We know that. He is of the Holy Spirit. He is God Almighty incarnate. And he wasn't from the lineage of Joseph in the sense of blood. Why is that important? We're going to discuss that in a second. And then it says, the son of Heli. And in reality here, the translation probably should say son-in-law. He was son by marriage. And he traces it all the way back, and he traces it to the son of Nathan, the lineage of Nathan, the son of David. Now, in Matthew, we can trace that lineage back as well, but it goes through Solomon. Now, the reason why there's two different ones is for Mary, as we trace back her lineage, we would say, well, you know, she's a woman, and normally the lineage would come through the man. How is it that we're tracing it back through her? Well, God made provisions. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 27, if you would. Numbers, chapter 27. You may remember this story. Before the children entered the promised land, the land was being separated, what was going to be given to them and so forth, this inheritance. And there was these women, the daughters of Zelophehad, and their father had died in the wilderness. And the problem was that there was no male. And they're like, hey, why should it be that because there's no male, my father died and so forth, that we don't have an inheritance? So they come to Moses and plead their case because they say, we're going to enter, we're going to have nothing. So take a look at verse 6 with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. That takes care of the issue of Mary. Tracing it back, Jesus is the rightful king. But then what about Matthew? Matthew goes through the lineage of Solomon. And the problem there was that God had cursed Coniah. He was an evil king, and before he was taken into captivity, the Lord said in Jeremiah 22:28, he says, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? And listen what he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. He was cursed, so he couldn't, his bloodline could not sit on the throne. But how does God deal with that? Well, he deals with that with the fact that Joseph, although he was not the father of Jesus through blood, he was through adoption. And as such, he had all the rights and privileges as the son, but no longer the curse of the blood. So any way you slice it, whether you want to look to Matthew, you want to look to Luke, Jesus is the rightful king. Amen? Now, take a look at the next chapter with me. As we enter this other chapter, we got to think that this was like a parenthetical break, that Luke was just going back and establishing this lineage. And this happens right after the baptism, we're told in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Have you guys ever been tempted? Don't raise your hands. Because if you don't raise your hands, you're lying. Temptation is a part of life. This is the world we live in. It was fallen nature. And listen, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. There is temptation in our lives, and there is testing in our lives. It's just a fact. And if Adam and Eve fell under perfect conditions, any of us can fall under these conditions. Save Jesus. Jesus is the one that keeps us. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that leads us. And listen, temptation comes, and temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus is tempted. However, acting on that temptation, that is sin. And as we see here, there's a couple of interesting things that I want to point out here. First is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. After being filled, he was led into the wilderness by who? By the Holy Spirit, right? So it begs the question, why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness, a barren place, a place where he would be tempted by Satan? Now, God doesn't tempt. Satan does. However, the Spirit of God led Jesus to this place where he would be tempted by the tempter. Well, this is no different than the baptism. When Jesus identified himself in baptism, he identified, as I said earlier, with us as sinners. And here, by him being led into the desert, into this wilderness, he identifies with us in our temptations as well. And being fully God and fully man, he chose to endure all these things as a man so he can relate to us fully in our weakness. Listen, he was fully God, fully man. Could he sin? No, he could not, because he was fully God. Could he feel the temptations and everything in it? He chose to walk in that? Absolutely. He felt everything here. He knows what it's like for us when, hey, maybe we're going through some difficulties in life. Maybe we're tempted. Whatever it is, we're tempted to leave. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to give in to the enemy. He understands all those feelings. And the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4:15, listen to what it says. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And notice this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He knows what it's like. And because he knows what it's like, he says, come into the throne of grace. Let me extend grace to you. Let me give you help during this difficult time, because I know what it's like. And I'll help you through it. I'll walk you through it. I'll be with you. I will strengthen you. I will empower you not to sin. I will provide a way out for you. And here's the thing, that Jesus just had a high moment, right? He was baptized. He's going into his ministry. Here he is, and there's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's this incredible time where he's going into the ministry. And what happens? There's a low. And at the bottom of every mountaintop, what is it? Satan's there waiting. He's always there waiting. And this is what Jesus has experienced here. But listen, for you and for I as well, after your baptism, some of you in here were baptized. I'm willing to say that many of you were challenged. Maybe on the way home. Maybe during that week. After your retreat, ladies, did you not come to possibly some difficulties, some testing, some temptations? Why? Because the enemy doesn't leave us alone. The enemy says, oh, this person is full. This person is walking with the Lord. He doesn't say, how cute. This is great. Watch him. What a good Christian. He doesn't say that. The more we serve the Lord, the more we enter into the battlefield, if you will, there's a threat. We're now involved in the battle. And the enemy says, let me take that person out. After every experience in the mountaintop, baptism, retreat, mission trip, time with the Lord where you're just filled with the Spirit, the opportunity will come to apply what God has shown you. He says, God will speak to you and show you things. And then all of a sudden, here it is. The enemy means it for evil, but the Lord says, listen, I prepared you, I equipped you for this very time. There's a testing period, a wilderness experience, if you will. And you see the great men of God have gone through that, right? Moses, right? Jonah talked about 40 days. There's all these men in the Bible that we see that they spend time in the wilderness. And we will spend time in the wilderness, barren areas of our lives. And it feels like, man, what is going on here? But you're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus is with us. And he empowers us through it all. Well, let's take a look at what these temptations look like. Take a look at verse 3 with me. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Imagine this with me. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, no food, temptation, everything's going on. He said he was tempted by 40 days and 40 nights. We're just given a glimpse here to the very end at Jesus' weakest point. How would you be at that place after 40 days, 40 nights, no food, right? You would be at your weakest point. You'd be dying. Physically, Jesus is dying. Physically. He is in such a weak state, and the enemy comes at the weakest state in our lives. He was at the point of death. However, Jesus trusted the Father. He knew that he wasn't going to die in the wilderness. He was to die at the cross. And he trusted God's word. He trusted God's plan. He says, you know, Satan, whatever you say, I don't think so. I'm not going to fall for that. And what does he do? Of course, he's the word of God, right? But he uses the word of God to rebuke the enemy, to correct the enemy, to address this temptation. And we know he was tempted. He was hungry. Make that stone bread. He could have done it at any point. But he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, and let me read that to you. Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses speaks to the children of Israel in the wilderness as they've been going through the wilderness, but God has been providing for them miraculously. What it says in verse 3, he says, so he humbled you, God, allow you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What he is saying is, listen, we don't live on bread alone, but by God's promises. We believe his word. We believe his promises. The Lord said, I'm going to take you there. This is what I'm going to do with you. He's going to accomplish that. He's going to get that work done. As difficult, as ridiculous as it may seem at times, as impossible, God's word will always come to pass if we believe it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. And we need God's word. We need his word daily, but his promises. Here it's referring to his promises. And he's given us promises in our lives. They needed to learn to live by faith, by trusting God. The author of Hebrews reminds us of that. And in the same fashion, listen, we need to learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as well, by his promises, trusting and believing what God says he will do. He does those things in our lives. And the world presses upon us. There's information that comes to us every which direction. And there's the tempter that comes. And he tries to question God's word. But God's word is sure. In the book of Numbers, the people were complaining even after God had miraculously provided for them. And listen to what Numbers 21:5 says. As I read this, it just like really struck me. It caused me to search my heart as well. Listen to what it says. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Have you ever spoken against God? Have you ever complained about God? There's a difference complaining to God. Lord, I'm just... Oh. And there's a difference when you complain about God. So they spoke against God and against Moses. And they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why did you rescue me? I was a slave to sin. Why did you take me out of that life? Now you brought me here to die, someone might say. I want to go back to that miserable life that I had. It makes absolutely no sense, right? But this is what they were saying. Oh, we were in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die when God miraculously had provided for them over and over water and manna and provided shade and warmth and just miraculously saved them and provided quail for them? He does that in our lives. And look, we read this, and for me, it's like, Lord, forgive me. Look at what they say next. It says, for there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They are saying, wow, I hate the provisions of God. I hate these things. God, what you're giving me, I don't want it. You brought us out here to die. And we know that that's not what God was doing. He had freed them. He wanted to give them freedom. He had prepared a land for them, the promised land. But they did not believe. And they murmured and complained about God and loathed and hated his provisions. And in turn, they hated his promises because they didn't believe. They chose not to live by God's promises, by God's spoken word. They chose to live in disbelief so they would die and not see the promised land. They would not see the promise of God spoken into their life. They would not see God's promises fulfilled. And isn't that could be us. We can choose to live in disbelief. We can choose to say, I just don't believe this. I don't believe you, God. And then we too will not see God's word fulfilled in our lives, his promises in our lives, because we choose. There's this thing called free will. And you know, it is such a thing that plagues us, right? It's a wonderful thing. But we have the choice. We have a choice that we either come to the Lord in love and understanding who it is, who he is, and follow him in obedience, or we can say, no, I don't believe. It looks too hard, too difficult. And we can choose to say, look, I'm just going to throw in the towel on this. And we will not see God's promises fulfilled in our lives either if we choose to live in disbelief. As the word of God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amen? So Satan says to Jesus, your flesh can have instant gratification. Turn these stones into bread. He says, come on, Jesus. You can do it right now. But Jesus says to Satan, I choose to live by my Father's promises, by his word. But the devil's not done yet, right? He doesn't just come with one attack, but he says, we see it over and over, three-prong attacks in others. But these are the ones that we see predominantly in the Bible. Look at verse 5, what he does next. He says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So here he is, here's Satan. He takes him up into this high mountain. And all of a sudden, if you can imagine this, in a moment of time, he showed him the kingdoms of the world. This is like, maybe like, we're watching the screen and it goes, all these kingdoms of the world. And what does he say to him? And the devil said to him, all authority I will give you. All this authority and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Who delivered it to Satan, church? Adam, right? He handed the title deed of the earth to Satan. and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, by the way, the word worship there is literally to kneel down, to bend the knee. All will be yours. See, it says, look, you don't have to wait for the plan for you in order to become king. You don't have to wait on God's plan and go through the process. You don't have to endure. You can have it right now, instantly. And he says that to you and me, right? He says, hey, look, don't work for this. Oh, man, this is going to be too hard. Walking in these things, come on. You can have it right now. God's plan takes too long. There's an easier way. Worship me and I'll give it to you. You can have it now. You know, I think of the of Hollywood and the music industry. Many years ago, you didn't see it. It's always been there, but you didn't see it. It was hidden. Now, as you all know, it had just opened. There's a bunch of Satan worshipers. And they have sold their soul to the devil. And they said, hey, you want it now? I'll give it to you. And what are they doing on stage? We see it on TV. We see it on commercials. It is so blatant, their worship of Satan. And many will take him up on it. Many will take up it. If you say, listen, give me this, he will match your price. I'll give you my soul. Sure. Judas, 30 pieces of silver, right? That was his price. And Satan says, sure, of course. I'll give that to you. For your soul? Absolutely. And he says, what is your price? What is your price? And the Bible says, what profit is there for a man who gained the whole world and lose his soul? He's the tempter. That's one of his titles. And he dangles shiny things in front of us. He says, you can have all the kingdoms to Jesus, the creator of all things. Here's an illustration for you. Lord willing, I'll be fishing tomorrow. Lord willing. I haven't been fishing in a while. I'll be heading to a lake. And you know, the plan is to catch fish. That is the plan. And in the manner that we hope to catch fish is by having a nice, shiny lure. And that fish is going to look at that lure, hopefully, and say, what a great meal. And as it goes by, he's going to look at it, and he's going to say, man, that is great. It's pleasing to the eye. Oh, wow. It's good for the flesh. Oh. And then it's going to take that lure, hopefully, and then it'll be hooked. He's hooked. It's caught. The fish is going to be, hopefully, in my frying pan. And listen, that's exactly what Satan does. He dangles something tempting before us and hopes to snare us and enslave us. There is a false promise in sin. It says you can have this, and all it is, it's to bring you on in and to put his hooks in you. And Jesus said in John 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. As soon as we get involved in all those things, man, it is just like, if we fall, if we give in to temptation. Also notice that Jesus, he never questioned that Satan was ruling the world. All we got to do is look, and we know that that is the case. But this is temporarily. The war has been won. Jesus won it at the cross, but he's coming back for his kingdom, and what a day that will be, amen? So take a look at how Jesus once again responds to Satan, the word of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Listen, we were created to worship. And in this world, there are no lack of things or people to worship. However, the worship of anything or anyone outside of Jesus has a price to it. But that's how we're created. You know, we watch football. Well, I haven't watched football in years. Well, maybe martial arts, right? And we're like, yeah, What are we doing? there's entertainment. There's all this thing. I'm not saying. But what the point I'm making is we're made to worship. Whether we worship ourselves, whether we worship others, whether we worship a thing. And those things will always let you down, but not Jesus. Man, we worship Jesus, and it's an amazing thing. We're filled. We're Jesus. He died to save our soul. Satan wants to take our soul. Huge difference. Verse 9. Satan's not finished. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall not bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Notice that Satan knows the Bible. He twists Scripture, but he knows the Bible. And he's totally misquoting and twisting Scripture here. He's saying, "Hey, jump off of the temple here, and everybody will see you, and everybody will say you're the Son of God, because the angels will come. They will not let you dash your foot upon a stone. And man, you'll be glorified." But that's not what it says there. Not in Psalms 91. You read it on your own. Psalms 91, it's all about the safety found in abiding in God, not in tempting God. Not in going against God and against His will. And he intentionally misquotes the Word of God. He twists Scripture. And listen, there's many that twist Scripture. And that is why, and I do annoy some of you, and will continue to do so, that I tell you, read your Bibles, open it up, follow along with me. Because this is when you need to worry. I say, "Hey guys, you guys don't need to bring your Bibles. I'll tell you what it says." You need to worry then. Because you need to know the Word of God. We need to have God's Word hidden in our heart so we can tell when this is incorrect. We can tell when someone is saying something in the twisting Scripture that it's totally out of context. It's said that a text without context is a pretext. And people do that. They twist it for their own benefit, for their own pleasure, to gain whatever it is that they want to gain. There's so much of that out there. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know when it's incorrect. And anybody can grab a verse and start trying to figure out, start doing some theological gymnastics and say, "No, this is what it says." It was interesting. Years ago, I was working for this company, and I had the opportunity to share with my coworkers, and I remember this woman that sat not too far from me, and she says, "Hey, listen, I'm reading this devotional. It's great. It's from Joel Osteen." That was meant to be said that way, by the way. I was like, "Oh." Because this is what it says today. She started reading it. And I was like, what a perversion of God's Word, I was thinking to myself. You know, health and wealth, money, this and that. It was not at all what it said. So I opened up my Bible and I said, "Would you read this? Would you read what it says here?" And she opened it up and she read it. And I said, "What does it say?" I didn't expound on it. I said, "What does it say?" "Well, I think it says this." I said, "You're right. That's what it says. Now read what it says there." "Oh, this is what it says." And I said, "It's not the same thing, is it?" She says, "Yeah, but I like what he says better." That's sad. Listen, that's sad. Itch your ears, right? That's what people want to hear, what they want to hear. God has called me to make you uncomfortable. And in it, I'm uncomfortable as well. I when I read here, this hits me first. It hits me. As I'm reading all these things, I'm like, "Lord." And you know, and sometimes I'm there with my wife or kids, and I'm like, "Oh man," I'm like, "check it out what it says here." And it's just like the Spirit of God is just like, "Ah." And I'm like, "Lord, forgive me." It's meant to convict us. It's also meant to uplift us and encourage us as well. It comforts us. God's Word is a comfort to us. Well, verse 13 says, Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Oh, man, he goes away, but he's coming back, guys. You guys know that, right? He comes, and the Bible says, hey, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. You know, and it's like, when we draw near to God, something happens. We identify when it's the enemy. We identify where those attacks come from. And Jesus resisted the devil, and he fled. But we know he comes back as we go through scriptures, and he does that in our lives. There's a second. Look, the enemy knows your weaknesses and mine. And when he goes in for the kill, when he goes in and sets up these things, these temptations, when we say, oh, that's not going to happen, Lord, help me, and we're empowered by the Spirit of God, and we move into those things, and we obey God, and we're victorious in these temptations, the enemy says, that didn't work, let me go. But I will come back. And he does. And he always uses three-prong attack. As John tells us in 1 John 2:6, and he says, for all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Satan used this in the garden. He used it with Jesus, and he uses it with us. We're under attack. Satan attacks us. But we don't have to give in to temptation. Jesus has empowered us. He has filled us with His Spirit, and He gives us the strength to overcome. And the Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Did you hear that? The power of God and not of us. I can't do it of my own. But Jesus in me, I can do it. And 1 Corinthians, I'm going to close with this, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Listen, your temptation is not unique to you. Now, one person's temptation may not be the other person's temptation, and vice versa. There may be different things, but it's not unique to you. Such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But notice, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We need to take the way of escape. When those things come, God says, I'm providing an open door for you right here. An exit door. Take it. Don't run to the temptation. Run from the temptation. Just like Joseph did. Listen, he didn't run to Potiphar's wife. She was after him the whole time. What does he do? Man, he ran the opposite direction. Temptation is temptation. If it wasn't pleasing, if it wasn't promise, it didn't promise something that stirred you up, then it wouldn't be temptation. But we're to run from those things, and we're to run to God. And we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it by having the Word of God in us. Not only did Jesus respond with the Word of God, but He responded by applying the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to apply the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. And many have lost marriages. Many have lost their families. Many have lost jobs. Many have lost, listen, they lost everything. You see it in the church. Many have lost their ministries because they've given in to a momentary moment of temptation. That's what Satan wants. He wants to disqualify you. That's his end goal, to separate you. Psalms 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But verse 14, notice what happens when you're victorious over temptation. When you say, oh, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to walk in your ways. Yeah, this is hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take that way out. Notice what happened. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You realize, it's like, wow, the power of God. I can overcome these things. And you return, you go in the power of the Spirit, and you're victorious. And you're like, God, you are faithful. Your word does what it says it's going to do. I can be victorious in you. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We're going to leave it there. We can be victorious over temptation. God provides a way of escape. And listen, here's the thing. If we've given in to it, repent. God gives us the opportunity to repent and says, man, make it right. Make it right. And King David could have done that with Bathsheba. He could have said, Lord, I err, please forgive me. But no, he decided to go and kill Uriah as well and compound his sin. When we err, we can just turn around and say, Lord, your mercies are new every day, and go from there. And Satan no longer has a grip on us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you that you strengthen us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. Thank you that you make a way of escape. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us promises. Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, you have given us promises. Your word says, Lord, that one day we'll be in your presence. Lord, that you love us. It's great and precious promises you've given us. Lord, that we can be victorious over sin as we walk with you, as we spend time with you, as we're filled by the Spirit, Lord, as we choose to obey you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we love you, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.